This morning I thought we would take a little bit of a different turn in that very seldom do you talk about the birth of Jesus on the morning that you celebrate communion. But one of the reasons that we can celebrate communion is, of course, because of the testimony of Simeon and others who experienced the joy of knowing who they met face to face, even as a baby, if you will. And as we focus upon who Jesus was and who Jesus is this morning, I want to encourage you to imagine, if you will, what it must have been like to come face to face. We asked the children earlier what it must have been like or what they would think if they were actually able to hold the baby Jesus in their arms. I wonder, how would you feel if you were able to experience that same thing, to know that this was in fact the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who was resting, nestling in your arms. I want to encourage you this morning to think in some sense of what it must have been like for those people as we read in Luke chapter 2, such as Simeon and Anna. Because it might well have been just another day, another ordinary day for two elderly people who were headed down to the temple courts to kibitz with some of their friends, to perhaps offer sacrifice and to worship God, perhaps to sing some choruses or hymns together, and to simply enjoy the fellowship of God's people. It could have been just an ordinary day, but this particular day, this particular moment, was not like any other. It was a moment wherein they would experience actually holding in their hands the very essence, the very embodiment of all eternity, as Mary and Joseph brought their little child into the temple courts. Imagine, if you will, what it must have been like. Simeon, as he prepared that day, and it seems evident from our text this morning that he was strangely moved by the Holy Spirit, perhaps on that day, had a special sense of compulsion to get to the temple courts after he had made the necessary acts of purification so that he could enter into the presence of God. I wonder what it must have been like for him to think about what he was going to experience. And of course, he had no idea that he would meet the Messiah that day. Probably he thought to himself, I'll be able to meet and chat with some of my friends. There's, of course, Joseph the Benjamite, who was a carpenter, never married, never had children or a family, was a carpenter for 40 or 50 years, and had now moved to the city of Jerusalem and had gone day in and day out to the temple courts to transact some daily business, to simply enjoy the fellowship of other people who were worshiping God, to offer prayers, to sing choruses. He must have thought about people like Joseph. Perhaps he was thinking about Issachar from Bethlehem, whose wife Dorcas always forced him out the door so that she could get the inn cleaned just after the 11 o'clock checkout time. We have a tendency to think that Bethlehem was some huge distance from Jerusalem, but it was only a five-mile walk, and it's quite possible. There must have been individuals like perhaps Jonathan, who seemed to be establishing a new trend by standing and wailing at a particular wall. It's hard for us to imagine what it must have been like for Simeon to go through some of the daily activities at the temple. But we can, from the word of God's, or from the testimony of God's word, we can sense that there was a degree of expectancy as he went to the temple on this particular day. And as he met with individuals like Anna, who was the Asherite prophetess, who had experienced grief and mourning very early in her life when her husband of just 7 years was taken from her. And from that time forward, she had been in the temple courts, once again, worshiping God, spending night and day offering sacrifice, and enjoying the fellowship as well of God's people. Simeon made the necessary preparations and purification, and then I'm sure he headed out the door of his house down the road to the temple, wondering, could this perhaps be the day that I would actually meet, that I would actually experience the presence of the Messiah? After all, God has promised me that I will not depart from this earth until such a time as I've been able to experience the presence of the Messiah. Perhaps I could converse with him today in the temple courts. The temple courts, as he arrived, seemed to be very ordinary. It was the usual flurry of activity. It was the mega city Jerusalem was of that particular day. Don't read anything more into that than is necessary. It was the point at which people came together. They would transact some of the normal business. People from Bethany and Bethlehem and Emmaus and Nazareth and all the other little hamlets and villages from around the countryside would visit, perhaps sightsee and transact their business, and then, of course, offer sacrifice to the Lord at the temple. And so, in many regards, it was probably, as the day began, just a normal day for Simeon. And then about midday, he happens to notice. Visualize, if you can. He happens to notice a young couple who are carrying an infant in their arms. And that's not all that unordinary, or unusual, if you will. Not out of the ordinary at all. Because women would have to come after their birth, or providing birth to their children for purification. There was the opportunity for dedication of the firstborn son to the Lord. And so it wasn't all that unusual to see young families coming to the temple courts. But on this particular day, and with that particular family, there seemed to be something that was unusual, something that was significantly different. And so he watches them as they make their way through the crowd, and he is in some sense waiting with a sense of urgency and a sense of expectation. Perhaps, after all, this could be the young man who Isaiah spoke of in chapter 60, the one who would bring good news to the afflicted, the one who would set the prisoner free. Perhaps this would be the one that would provide liberty to the captives. And I'm sure some of those thoughts must have raced through Simeon's mind. After all, he was coming to the close of his life. He was an aged man now, and his days were certainly somewhat numbered. And he must have contemplated as Joseph walked toward him. Perhaps this could be the Messiah. Perhaps this will be the one who will actually proclaim the year of the Lord and the day of God's vengeance. Perhaps this is the one who will actually provide comfort for all those who mourn in Zion, even as he provides comfort now for the baby that coos in his arms. And yet, as the family drew closer, it became abundantly clear to Simeon that all that which he had anticipated, all that which he had expected, was not necessarily the way that God was going to work things through. That was not necessarily God's plan and God's provision. And as they drew closer, he looked upon the baby and he realized that it wasn't the man at all who was to be the one who would play a significant role in the unfolding of God's grace expressed towards Israel and expressed towards all people. But it was this baby who would be the liberator of God's people. And so, as he reached out, and as he drew that baby into his arms, I can almost hear the rejoicing of Simeon as he raised his eyes toward heaven and gave thanks to God that he had now been able to realize that which he had only expected, that which he had anticipated. And I can almost hear the words of an aged man who had been waiting year after year and gone day after day to the temple courts hoping to realize the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him. As he cries out, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." And for a moment, just a very brief moment in time, Simeon actually embraced eternity. The very embodiment of eternity. The individual who had set the sun in its place to govern the day and the moon in its place to govern the evening. For a very brief moment in time, he actually held in his hands the flesh and blood that created both man and beast. The very one who had separated the land from the seas. What an overwhelming thought that is for each one of us. What an overwhelming experience it must certainly have been for Simeon as he held in his hands the baby Jesus. Each and every one of us has the opportunity, in a spiritual sense, to hold eternity in our hands. And the opportunity for us is to embrace that baby, that Savior, or reject perhaps. we can, like Simeon, draw that baby close to our breast and lift our eyes towards heaven and give thanks that we have a Savior who has come in order to provide, as we will celebrate in just a few moments' time, eternity that has been prepared for us. We can reject Jesus, even as Pilate did. Here is a man who held in his hands the very embodiment of eternity. And instead of embracing it, he condemned it. Condemned the person of Jesus. We can lift our hands toward heaven, as David did, and give thanks for God's gracious provision that allows us to experience salvation in its fullness and the promise of heaven. Or we can reject it and drive nails into the very hands that created us, even as the Roman soldiers did. The opportunity, the choice to embrace eternity is ours, and the choice is unique to each and every one of us, that is, in terms of how we will respond. And God will never, ever force His Son into our embrace. And as I look back in the life of Simeon, as I look at the testimony of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, as I was preparing myself for communion, I began to experience the tremendous joy that it must have been to embrace eternity in his hands and to know that God had been graciously providing the fulfillment of his word. Now, as I look at the testimony of Simeon, I just want to make mention of three things. The testimony of Simeon is this: the fulfillment of promise. As he held Jesus in his hands, in his arms, he recognized the fulfillment of promise. Now, Simeon was well versed in the Old Testament. He knew all the Old Testament passages that related to the Messiah, and I'm sure that he probably had a sense of what the Messiah ought to look like, probably like Joseph as he walked across the temple court. But God's plan was different from Simeon's plan. And he saw and he experienced the promised Messiah, just as he had been promised. And Simeon's testimony is this: the fulfillment of God's promise. Not just in the limited sense, because God had promised that he would not depart from earth until such a time as he had actually experienced the presence of the Messiah, but in a much broader sense, in a much greater sense. Simeon's testimony is the fulfillment of God's promise made to mankind. Apart from God's righteousness, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus that we will celebrate momentarily, there is no righteousness for us. There is no fulfillment of promise. And that which he embraced in his arms that day was the very embodiment of all the promises God had ever made to man. And Simeon's testimony then has to do with the fulfillment of promise. But more than that, Simeon's testimony has to do with departure and peace. Now, Simeon was an old man, and we mentioned earlier that his days were certainly numbered. And he understood very clearly that he was coming to the close of his lifetime, and probably he would not live a great deal longer. And Simeon, as we're told in the Bible, was actually a very spiritual man. The Spirit of God had come into his life. And yet, as spiritual a man as he was, and as prevalent as the Spirit of God was in his life, there was something that Simeon sensed was missing. Until this particular day and at this particular moment of time, when eternity stepped into time for Simeon, and he embraced eternity in his arms. Because at that moment, Simeon knew that God's promise of life after death, God's promise of eternity with him, was a reality. And because of that, he could depart in peace. And people, when we embrace the Son of God as Simeon did, then we can have a great degree of certainty about what lay ahead of us after death. August 19th, 1996, was a difficult day for me because about 1 o'clock that day, I visited my grandmother in her hospital bed, and she was not in very good shape and preparing to leave this world. And I can remember, and it was recalled at the funeral service, how I leaned over and whispered to her the last words that I would ever say to her. I told her that I loved her, and I said, I'll see you again, Grandma. I'll see you. It may seem like a while, but I will see you again. And when we have Christ in our lives, we have a degree of peace that passes understanding when it comes to understanding what lay ahead of us after death. Because as Simeon testifies, there is peace that comes in knowing Christ, peace that comes with regards to what lay ahead after we pass from this world into the next. And then finally, and I just mentioned it very briefly, Simeon's testimony was not only one that spoke of the fulfillment of God's promise and not only one that spoke about the ability for us to depart in peace, knowing that God would be true to his word and that we have no reason to be alarmed or to be unsettled about what lay ahead. But Simeon's testimony is salvation to all who would believe. Simeon says that he is a light to the Gentiles, and he is the long-awaited glory of his people Israel. Throughout this service, I trust that you have noticed that we have been talking primarily about the work of Christ, but also about the inclusion of you and I in God's kingdom because of what Jesus was willing to do. A light to the Gentiles. Formerly, we were in darkness. There was only election in the national sense. That is, you had to be part of the nation of Israel if you wanted to inherit any of God's promises. Today, we need only to be found in Christ. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. All that for which they had anticipated, all that which they had waited for, was now fulfilled in this their Messiah as Simeon embraced him. And people, I want to encourage you today as we come to the communion table to think about the fact that in a sense, in a spiritual sense that is, like Simeon, we hold eternity in our hands and the choice remains ours. Will we accept, will we embrace the Christ child, the one who came to earth, left the riches of glory in order to come and provide salvation for us? As we turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning, would you think of what it must have been like for Simeon to hold eternity in his hands? And would you recognize this morning that in a very like sense, you also have the opportunity to embrace that same Savior? Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks this morning as we come to the table that we too can experience the unimaginable joy that Simeon felt as the promise was fulfilled, not just to him, but to mankind. As he recognized, as he drew close to death himself, that now he could depart in peace. And as he recognized that Jesus was providing in his own person the opportunity for salvation for all men, all those who would place their trust in him. We ask your blessing upon our time as we focus, as we commemorate what Jesus was willing to do on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we prepare for the table this morning, I'm going to ask that we would sing a chorus I mentioned to Bill earlier, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's number 284. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then we'll sing together, Jesus, Stand Among Us, which is found in your bulletins this morning. And I'd ask that at that time the servers would come forward as we prepare to commemorate God's goodness expressed to us.
Just the chorus of number 284, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Jesus, stand among us at the meeting of our lives. Found in your bulletin, please.
Some men to come forward. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Corinthian church and in setting the precedent for us to follow, really continuing on with that which Jesus provided as the example with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, said to the Corinthian church, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then there is a word of warning as well. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." And so we would encourage you to take a few moments and simply examine yourself. And if there be anything that you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness, that you would commit that to him. Seek cleansing. Perhaps there is a need to speak to someone that you have wronged. Prepare for that prepare for the table this morning by doing precisely that. If the Lord is revealing something to you this morning that needs to be made right with someone else, then make a covenant with God at this time that you will correct that. Let's prepare as we come to the table this morning. Jesus, when he had taken the bread, said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." I'm going to ask Lloyd Weidman if he'd give thanks today for the broken body of our Lord Jesus, that he was willing to suffer at the hands of men in order to bring about the salvation of all mankind.
Our Father, we thank you for this great gift, and for the willingness of our Savior to bear our sins on Calvary. And we think for a moment of the way you were beaten, that you were all the atrocities that were done to you. You did it for us. And Father, we thank you for the willingness to share and to indeed give us redemption. And Father, we pray that we may be grateful as we eat, remembering continually the great sacrifice and the suffering you did for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please just take the element and hold it until such a time as we can partake together. We want to encourage you, if you're here as a visitor this morning, this is not the table of Markham Missionary Church, this is the table of the Lord. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we would invite you to join with us this morning. Simeon had the joy of being able to say, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for all men." We too have that privilege and that joy. And we celebrate together as we partake to commemorate God's sacrifice on our behalf. Let's partake together. We read that then the Lord took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I'm going to ask Bill Hall if he would give thanks for the shed blood of our Lord and Savior.
Lord, we thank you this day for the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree, the blood that will never lose its power. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all of the provision of Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. With joy we can celebrate this morning because of the new covenant that has been made for us by the shedding of the blood of Christ. Let's partake together. We commemorate the Lord's death, but we give thanks that that's not where God's redemptive history stopped. Because Christ was raised from the grave, and because of that we can sing with great certainty as we close this morning, Christ the Lord is risen today. And so we would encourage you to take your hymnals and turn to number 231. Christ the Lord is risen today, and we can sing with jubilation because of God's ability to overcome death, not only his own death, but also death for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, we can say, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Let's sing together, Christ the Lord is risen today.